That's yours. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Aren't those wonderful words? And I'm hoping that tonight we'll walk out of here with a little better understanding of just how blessed that is and what great assurance we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody here has seen, I'm pretty sure, with the exception of maybe a couple little ones, the movie The Wizard of Oz. And in that movie, one of my favorite characters is the Cowardly Lion. And how he tries to be so brave and everything. And at one point he sings a song, and in that song he uses these phrases. He said, "What have they got that I ain't got?" And when you think of those words, I want you tonight to be thinking about this world out there around us. Many people in the world around us, they don't have what we have. We have something absolutely amazing. And we can say, what have they got that I ain't got? Well, it isn't the courage, but it's the blessed assurance. It's the assurance that Jesus is the source of. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. One of the themes in the book of Romans is to show that God provides for man an assurance of salvation. I'd like you to turn your Bibles now to the book of Romans in chapter 5, and we want to read verses 1 or 7 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And Paul writes, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You know, perhaps we've not emphasized that Christians have great assurance enough in the assemblies. Not sufficiently enough for God-fearing children to have that great confidence that we should always have. The victory is ours through Jesus Christ. And I would like to consider some of the texts here to emphasize the ongoing work that our Lord and Savior is assuring us by what He does for us in our heaven, and of course assuring us of our salvation. His work on Calvary is complete. That's all said and done. It's in the past. But His work in heaven is ongoing for us, for you, for me. And listen, I don't want you to miss out on this point. Jesus is our source of assurance. There is no better source. You know, when you think about this, grace came down. Grace and truth came down from heaven. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word that became flesh and dwelled among us, He came down from heaven and He brought with Him grace and truth. Powerful grace. God manifested that because He didn't just fight for His allies. This was manifested for us so that we could have assurance, because we know that He didn't just fight for His friends. It wasn't just for those that He loved, separate from maybe some that He didn't, because God so loved the world. And when we think of that, He sent Jesus to die for our sins, for my sins, and while I was still the enemy, Jesus did this for me. Paul extols, or he exhorts, or he magnifies the love of God. And he does that by showing how truly rare this kind of love is. I want you to just think about that with me. Who dies for his enemies? Who does that? Who willingly suffers hatefulness, constant ridicule for an enemy? Who does that? Who puts up with contempt and defamation and insults and then would die for those who insult, defame, and hate? Who does that? Jesus. That's who. Jesus. He's not like anybody else. One doesn't usually give his life for a righteous man, Paul said in our text. You just don't do that. And yet, when you think about that word righteous, that comes from a Greek word, dikaios. And dikaios, it literally means that it points out that that kind of man is one who gives to everyone his due. That kind of man is also, he said, or a good man, agathos, which is one who is a benefactor giving to others what they don't deserve. And Paul says that one would scarcely die for this kind of a person, let alone an enemy. Well, Jesus went beyond this in that yet while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, he died for us. Who would do that? He died for us so that we may be reconciled back to God, our Creator. I can't think of anybody else that would have done that for me. I think back of all my best friends in life. I've always been the kind of, you know, growing up, not now, but growing up, I was the kind of guy that just had one friend. That's all I could handle. I think that's all that they could handle me. But I just had one friend, a best friend. I always had a best friend. Best friend in this grade, best friend in that grade. I can't think of one of them that would die for me. I really can't. Jesus did. What a friend. What a friend. Jesus, again, is the one who brought grace and truth down from heaven. The next phrase that I want to take a note at is in verse 9 of our text. Paul said, "Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him." Saved from wrath through him. That's what Paul said. Much more then. I want to focus on that a little bit because this kind of forms a contrast. I want you to think, yes, I was his enemy. Yes, we all were his enemies. Yes, metaphorically, our sins put us in company with those who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." I didn't say those words. But my sins put me in the same category, in the same boat with them. Crucify him. That's what happened when they chose Barabbas over Jesus, a sinner over the Son of God. John chapter 19 and verse 6. There isn't any doubt in my mind that God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't choose me. It's special. And that's why much more than has such significance. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter talking about to the household of Cornelius, he said, "I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "There is no partiality with God." Moses, speaking to the hard-hearted, stiff-necked people said, for the Lord your God, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. He said, the Lord your God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes the bribe. This is God. Look at with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 4 through 7. This is the Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, he dwells in Jerusalem. And it says that he went out again among the people in Beersheba and to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed that to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment. And look what he says in verse 7. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no inequity with the Lord your God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. This is God. How does this fit in with much more than? Indeed, God's no respecter of persons. We've established that. His love and judgment is equal for all people. It's the same judgment. It's the same love. His blood, Jesus, that was shed on Calvary's cross, was shed equally for all across the board. What Paul is saying here is that God's people, we need to take care and do it. When we take care and do it, when we keep His commandments, when we obey the word of the Lord, when we seek to hear the word of Jesus and to make that the staple and the foundation of our lives, there we will be partakers of all the rights and privileges that come with being a child of God. That's much more than. Much more than. We are partakers, rights and privileges, heirs of heaven. That's something nobody else complained. What have we got that they ain't got? We have assurance. What have they got that we ain't got? No assurance, no hope. Take care to do it. You see, Christ died for us while we were still His enemy. He gave you grace. He washed your sins in His blood. He reconciled you back to God. God adopted you as a dear child. And now, much more than this comes into play. Jesus has prepared a place for us in His Father's house, hasn't He? Jesus will come back and He'll gather us all up together, up into heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. That's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to come back. The dead are going to be raised up in Christ. We who are alive will be raised up together with the dead. We'll be raised up into the clouds and we will be with Him forevermore. And that's the hope. That's the assurance. That's the comfort. Listen, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. If we were enemies, we were reconciled. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Listen what He says. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Talk about blessed assurance. Talk about hope. Talk about confidence. You know, as we're going down this and we're thinking about much more, all this and more, it calls us our attention to Christ's resurrected life and His continual existence in heaven as an assurance of our salvation, right? If he's not been risen, we're men most pitiful, miserable. But he has risen from the grave. And our hope rests in that, in the resurrection of Christ. And because of that, we have much more than those who aren't in Christ. Much more. We'll partake of the river, of the water of life that's spoken of in Revelation 22, that clear and crystal stream proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. We'll be partakers. And we'll see that tree of life that we can only imagine. We'll see that. And then we'll have new bodies. We'll see the face of God. We're assured of these things. We're assured of these things. And God will wipe away every tear. Man, that's assurance. And that's what drives me to know my Savior, to know that one day He's going to take me to see the Father in heaven, the Creator of all things. And everything old will be put away. And that's much more than what people who are outside of Christ will ever have. Another thing is the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and in verse 26, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear. He says that likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as if we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus did not go up into heaven and just leave us for 2,000 years without hope. Jesus didn't go up into heaven and leave us here in 2,000 years in darkness, uncertainty. He gave us assurance. And He also gave us the Holy Spirit. He didn't leave us alone. In this world, there will be suffering, and that's a guarantee. But this reassurance to every Christian that when the suffering of this present time, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when that suffering of this present time comes, and it will, that we will have support to help us. Through the Holy Spirit of God, He will help us through the difficult times in life. And we'll never understand everything about the Holy Spirit. I have probably 30 pages in my notes about Holy Spirit, and I still don't know much. But I'll tell you this. There's much promised. During those difficult times when our suffering seems so great and we just don't have a handle on it, we can't get out the right words, groanings which cannot be understood, the Holy Spirit will search our hearts, make intercession for us on our behalf, and that intercession will go right on up to the throne of God in heaven. Man. Talk about blessed assurance. That's something that I really get excited about. Let's turn again to the book of Romans, and we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8 this time. You guys getting the theme of the lesson? Last Sunday, we talked about the building blocks of faith, and we talked about giving people bricks. I'm trying to give you a brick. Trying to give you a brick, and I want you to take it home. I don't want you to leave it at the door. I want you to take this home and mull it over in your mind and realize in your heart that you've got something that nobody else has got. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 34, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Are you hearing that? We're talking about God's everlasting love here. And he says, he goes on, in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What shall we say then? If God is for us, you see that? And he is. It's the will of God that all men be saved and come to faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want one person to be lost. He is for us. And if he's for us, Paul asks the question, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. Nobody can get into our space and take what we have away from us. Yes, there's people who hate the Church of Christ. Yes, there's people who will hate you because you use the name of Jesus, because you wear him proudly, and because you walk in the light. And that's going to happen. But who can be against you? Nobody. In Egypt, Pharaoh and all his massive armies were against the Hebrews as they came out. But who could be against them when God was for them? Nobody. Who perished? The Hebrews or the Egyptians? When in Acts, 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal, who was against him? Who won? You know who won. Could our Father have done more? I mean, what more could he have done for us? Could he have done more to show us the love that he has for us? God is all in. He's all in. Think of that way. He's all in when it comes to our salvation, to the salvation of man, who the majority is under the influence of the devil. The majority of the world out there is under the influence of the devil. They're the ones that ain't got what we got. And thus, they're against us in that sense. So what power do they have? What power does anybody have to withstand God? And that's a foolish question. And I know that. God is the Almighty. By him all things are possible, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. Not that God hasn't done enough by the sacrifice of his son on Calvary's cross, but God will do more. And he always is doing more. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. You got it right there in front of you. You see what he said? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Can you imagine this? God, who, by the way, he owes us nothing. Does God owe you something? He doesn't owe me anything. It's God. He doesn't owe us anything. He still will provide whatever is necessary for every Christian, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who obeys the command of Christ, everyone who's been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, for every Christian through his ongoing providential care for our souls. Blessed assurance. Doesn't get better than that. It does, and it will, when the Lord Jesus comes back. It'll get better. It'll get better real quick. But while we're here, can you imagine that? Not only by the work of the Holy Spirit, that God so graciously gave into the world through the Word of God, we have access to wonderful things. But it's through the risen Christ who's seated at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us all. Remember that this is God, the Almighty God. And it is His will that Jesus, quote unquote, should lose nothing. It is God's will that we, the church, should be raised up together at that last day. That's His will. Who can fight against God? The answer is nobody. Jesus said it in plain English or Greek. But He said it plainly. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39. You can look at that. Jesus personally reassured all the disciples that He would keep them safe. All He, God, has given me, I should lose nothing. And listen to this. Listen. This great news. We are part of that all. All He has given me, I should lose nothing. We're part of that. Okay, turn to John chapter 10 with me. In John chapter 10, and we want to read verse 28 and 29. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You can't snatch. Nobody can do that. And I don't want to get into the idea here that, well, yeah, we can walk out of the Father's hand. I think we would all agree on that. But nobody can grab you and pull you right out of the Spirit of God. They can't take you away from Christ. They can't take you away from God. You have to choose that. And Jesus says, nobody. And you know what that means? Never perish. As long as you're walking in Christ. You're safe in the hands of the Father and in the Son. You ever see some of you, I'm sure, have seen a child being born. These little tiny, tiny children. And the doctor will hand that child over to the mother, safe in the mother's hands. Hand it over to the father, safe. Even the first time, I've never ever heard of, maybe I'm just too young, but I've never heard of a father dropping his newborn in the operating room. That baby's safe. Safe in the father's hand. And we're safe in the Lord's hands. Temptation is everywhere. The devil's constantly trying to get us to walk out of the hands of God. But trusting in Jesus brings us that full assurance He will protect His own. How much assurance, you ask? I'm glad you asked that question. How much assurance? Jesus said, "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." I always think of Romans, when that happens, I always think of Romans chapter 8. Let's go over there. And I think you know where I'm going. But I think of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, man, I like this. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Lord promised those who are faithful in serving Him protection from the assaults that are made in this world against their souls and their spirits by others and even by the devil. But you know, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, probably a familiar verse, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. We're protected. Bringing this a little bit closer to the end, what does Jesus do for us in heaven? You know, there's several passages that were spoken by Jesus, the ongoing work of our salvation for every man's soul. And we consider what the Bible says about these things. He always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. And this particular passage speaks that Jesus is an advocate, a parakletos. He is the one who pleads our cause. He's before the judge. He's the pleader, the counselor. He's our defense. He's our legal assistant, our advocate, the one who pleads another's case. He's our intercessor. In the very widest sense, he's our helper. One that affords assistance or relief on our behalf. How thankful should we be that we have this advocate that loves us, cares for us, and he only wants the best for us, Jesus. And he, Jesus, you know where he's at? He's in heaven, pleading for our forgiveness on our behalf. Whenever we stumble, he's there. Jesus also helps those that are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. The assistance that is provided for us during our temptations, the trials, it's spoken of. You know, he leads us out of temptation, Matthew 6:13. He prayed for the Father to keep us from evil, John chapter 17 and verse 15. Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33, said he said, I know you're going to have trouble in this world, but in me, he says, you'll have peace. Not as the world gives peace. We're going to have this peace that comes from Christ. Finally, and not least, Jesus serves as our high priest in heaven. And that's something nobody else can do. None of the priests of the Levitical priesthood could have done that. It just wasn't possible for man who's imperfect, who has sinned against God, to be that high priest. But Jesus did. He changed the whole picture. The whole priesthood has changed. That old law, everything nailed to the cross. And now we have a new priest, high priest, and we are all part of that priesthood. Jesus is described as our high priest serving on our behalf. That's what the priest does. They serve on behalf of the people before God. The argument drawn from his ongoing priestly work is that we can have courage and draw near to the throne of God with full assurance, full faith, or full assurance of faith is what the Hebrew writer said. To find grace and help in the time of need. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. You know, my Lord, who loved me, died for me, is in heaven right now. He wants everyone to be saved, and especially His children, the ones who've got what they ain't got, by His sacrificial death. He wants us all to live forever. He wants us all one day to find out where He is seating at the right hand of God. And He cares for those who have died in Him. And we're all awaiting with blessed assurance and a full hope on the promises of God. We draw close with a confidence. We're the saved. And we know that Jesus in His continuing work for us on our behalf in heaven is to help us make it through this life, to help us get through the temptations of this life, that we will never fail divine grace. We all need to be encouraged. Truly possess, it's yours. This full assurance, this grace, this hope, this amazing Jesus is yours. And the assurance of victory, that's yours too. So I hope this brick helps you. I hope that it's something you can take home and mull over and build upon. There's certainly a whole lot more that could be said. But you know that thing that I said in the beginning, what do they got that I ain't got? Well, are you the cowardly lion, is my question. Are you the one that doesn't have, quote, the courage, doesn't have the salvation in the Lord, the one who doesn't have the assurance of Jesus Christ, that He's not your Savior because you haven't obeyed the gospel? And if there's anybody here who hasn't obeyed the gospel, tonight's the night that you can turn that phrase around and say, I got what they ain't got. Jesus. And if you have sinned against God and you're carrying that burden of sin around on your shoulders, let it go. Come to Jesus. He gave that invitation. Come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. You can let go of that. You can repent of sin. Whatever you need tonight, if it's for repentance or prayers or just counsel or you want to talk or you want to be baptized, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.